Let's open up our Bibles together to the book of Exodus. What I want to share with you is just the preciousness of studying the Word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation, because one of the reasons that God, I believe, so honored Stephen is because the Word of God was life to Stephen. And maybe keep your finger in Exodus chapter 2, but I want to review what we saw last week from the Word of God. So keep your finger in Exodus chapter 2, but go to Acts chapter 7. Because Stephen is going to recap what we looked at last week. And the reason I want to share that with you is I believe the Lord wants us to come to that place like Stephen was, who was called on the spot to share his God story. And Stephen, not having time to prepare, no slides to throw up, no commentaries to read, just began to share from his heart how precious and how good and how God's story has changed his life. And we're not going to read all of chapter 7, but I just want you to just hear a debriefing from what we took out of God's word from last week in Exodus chapter 2. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, okay? Acts 7, 17. Now, I want you to remember, here's Stephen. He's been put on the spot. They're about to stone him to death, and they ask him the question, do you have anything you'd like to share before you die? And so he said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. And he started at the beginning of time, okay? And he's going through the Bible, but he's sharing the section that we looked at last week in this portion of his presentation. But when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. What's that text come from? Genesis chapter 15, verses 14, 15, and 16. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham? That the generations that are going to come, his people, out of his loins would come kings and nations, and they would be placed in a hostile environment for 400 years. But at the conclusion of those 400 years, they'd be set free. Continue on, verse 18. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. We talked about this last Sunday. Verse 19. This man dealt treacherously with our people, oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. How did they do that? They would take the babies that were born that were male Hebrew boys, and what were they supposed to do? Place them where? In the Nile River, all right? And that's exactly what the parents of Moses did. They placed him in an ark, okay? There was no instruction saying you couldn't do this. So they placed him in an ark, releasing him into God's care, all right? So at this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. There was something about Moses just from the beginning of his first breath that God saw something in him. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. So that gives us a timeline to last week. Remember that Moses was drawn out of the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter. And she tried to, according to Josephus, okay, she tried to feed him, but it didn't work. And Josephus says that she gave him to all the other Egyptian women in the area, and none of them had the ability, or Moses did not bond with them to be nourished. So Moses' sister, Miriam, is there. She says, hey, listen, would you like me to go find maybe a Hebrew woman that could, you know, help us in this situation? So she goes, she gets Moses' mother. And so for 3 months, she gets paid to feed her son. God is good. So at the conclusion of these 3 months, when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses, now this is real important, this verse, especially when we get partway through chapter 3 and chapter 4. Think about this verse. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians. He was learning all about the world system, okay? He knew it well. And was mighty in words and deeds. What that literally means in the Greek language is that he was a warrior. The idea of words and deeds is the idea that he was a military man. And again, we talked about that last week as Josephus in his extra-biblical writings, historical writings, talk about how, you know, Moses rose to the point of being a general in Egypt. And one of his greatest campaigns was against the Ethiopians as they went to battle with them. And the reason that was so great is because where Ethiopia was, they could always prepare for war, because to come to Ethiopia where their battle place was, you had to come by water. And no one would cross the land because around their land, that area, they had some what Josephus calls flying vipers. They were snakes that no one could tame. No one, so they thought they were safe. But Moses was learned, all right? And he figured out what birds would eat these vipers. And so they caught the birds, and they came in by land, sent the birds ahead. They would come down, eat the vipers, and so they came in and took the Ethiopians. See, he was a brilliant guy. Get the idea here? All right, so now, when he was 40 years old, so now we've just covered the first 40 years of his life. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So at 40, he realizes, wait a second, I'm a little different than the other kids in the house. Yes, you're Hebrew, growing up in an Egyptian home. And so his heart began to long for his brethren. And so, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed, there you go again, do not suppose a ministry, you will be disappointed, all right? He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they didn't understand. And so the next day, he appeared to two of them, two Hebrews, as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, hey, man, you're your brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he, who did his neighbor wrong, pushed them away, saying, well, who made you ruler and judge over us? By the way, note that phrase. It's going to come up later on. The next time, it's going to deal with Moses and his brother Aaron, and the sons of Korah are going to say, who made you the leader? Well, what they'll find out is God did, as the earth opens up, swallows the sons of Korah, and closes. So, preview of things to come. So, it's a say, at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Let's turn and pick up in that place. So let's go back to Exodus, and let's pick up the story that Stephen is talking about. And what I'm going to do with the time allotted to us tonight is I'm going to talk a little bit about the beginning of chapter 3. I'm going to talk a little bit about the end of chapter 4, okay? And then on Sunday, we'll talk about the meat of the end of 3 and 4, kind of in between. Is that okay? Because there's just too much to cover in this time. But let's pick up the scene. In verse 1 of chapter 3, okay, Moses is now 40 years old. He's on the run. We saw why he was running because of what happened in Egypt. He ran from Pharaoh's house. He ran to the area where the Midianites lived. What he didn't know is that the Midianites were actually connected to him by blood. They were Hebrews, and he was Hebrew. What do you mean? The Midianites, they came out of the line of Abraham. Abraham's second wife, Keturah, okay? One of her sons was Midian, okay? But there came a time when really all Abraham's kids needed to be separated so that his next son could take his place in the promised land. And so they were put out different places. Get the idea? So these Midianites are long-lost relatives from the line of a man named Midian. Now they're called Midianites. And so Moses, verse 1, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was the priest of Midian. Now that could confuse some people. Who is Jethro? He's the same person described in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, when they came to Reuel, okay? Or Reuel, however. It's the same person. He actually has three different names in the Bible. But Jethro is the one that we most know him by. But what I want you to see here is here was Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. I want you to see something about this that's so important. First, when God is looking for someone to partner with, so to speak, or to serve with him, can I say this? God is not looking for lazy leaders. God is actively looking for people that are active in life. Now, it doesn't mean if you're unemployed, God's not going to give you a job. If you're unemployed and like that, then you'll stay unemployed. But the point is, there are seasons of transition and rest. But for the most part, if you look at the great leaders that God has used in the Bible, he's called them away from something. For example, you look at the life of Gideon. When God called Gideon, what was he doing? He was in the wine press. He was working the land. And God says, listen, you're going to be a great man of valor. When God called Samuel to follow him, what was he doing? He was serving in the temple, okay? He was active, even as a child. When God called, David, the first king of Israel, Saul, the first king of Israel, Where do we hear about Saul? He's out, listen to this, looking for his father's lost donkeys. Get the idea? The first time that David, the next king, is introduced, where is he when he's introduced in the Bible? He's out serving his father by tending his flocks. Get the idea here? You go through scripture and you see these people that God uses greatly. Elisha, you know, when Elijah was lonely, you know, he finds Elisha and he's, you know, behind oxen in his father's land. And then you come into the New Testament. What does God do? He calls four fishermen to drop their nets and follow me. He calls a tax collector, drop your audit and follow me, you know. Saul, what was Saul doing when God called him? He was on the road to Damascus. He was working, you know, for the wrong team, but he was working, and God, see the idea here? That's the first thing I want you, but the second thing I want you to see, which is so important. When David woke up to battle Goliath, did he know he was going to battle Goliath that day? No. His dad said, son, I want you to take some food to your brothers. They're at war. Go. It was a normal day. He was doing a normal thing. He was living a normal life. And God interrupted the day. What's the point? Live life. You don't know what day it is that your entire life could change. On this day, it was like any other day for Moses. What do you mean? For the last 40 years, he's been getting up, being faithful to his father-in-law. He's moved from being a general to not even owning the sheep, not even owning the herds, to just serving for 40 years. And he gets up one morning, he has no idea how the day is going to end. It says, and Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was the priest, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. If you want, this will help you as you go through the Bible. Maybe under the word desert, write the word desert. Because when you read the Bible and you see the word desert, I want you to think of desert. I don't want you to think of the Sahara Desert. That's what most of us think about, right? When the Bible says desert, it means what we might say wilderness. When you think of wilderness, what do you think of? Backpacking, trees. When the Bible says wilderness, think of Sahara Desert. It's opposite, okay? So do you see? What is he doing? He's taking the flock to the back of the desert, the area where there's good food for his father's flock. And so, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And it's amazing, there's debates about where is Mount Sinai, where is the mountain of God. And I think it's important to know someday when God wants us to know. But can I just say, here's my definition of the mountain of God, where you meet him in an intimate way. It doesn't have to be the mountain of Horeb. It doesn't have to be Mount Shasta. It could be your shower. And a lot of times, that's my mountain of God. I mean, I'm just in there in the morning. And I think it works well for most of us because it's like the only time in the day when you, unless you got really little kids, for the most part, you have privacy. You have time just to sit and to think or stand, whatever your shower's like. Never mind. But the point is, it's just your time, okay? But what does God do? Well, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. That's kind of a hint for you as you go through the Word of God. There are different ways that God shows up, and one of them is fire, represented in fire, all right? Remember we talked in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? If you may recall this, I was sharing that all deity was there. You know, it says that it was like fire was there representing the Father, okay? And the Spirit was there, and Jesus was there, and this is where we get those, that input from studying the entire Word of God. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Big deal. He'd seen that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I was getting a little bit nervous when these clouds started coming in because I remembered a few summers ago in June when we had storms like this, and it was the longest summer because of the lightning strikes. And so that was not a big deal. To see a fire, you know, or a bush on fire was not a big deal. What was? But the bush was not consumed. Now that's something you don't see every day. Well, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Who is he talking to? I don't know, but he's probably in King James. I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. Let me ask you something. Are you that intrigued with God? I want to be. Because that's what drew him. It wasn't the fire. It was, what's God doing? And God saw a man that was willing to stop and take a moment and just look, investigate, and see, and patiently just gaze upon the Lord. And when the Lord saw, now we have interaction. Moses is looking at the Lord, and the Lord is looking at him. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Have you said, here I am to the Lord? Abraham said, here I am. Jacob said, you really want me to go down to Egypt at the end of his life when he was told his whole life, stay in the promised land? But finally, Jacob says, here I am, Lord. I will go to my son Joseph if that's what you want me to do. We talked about Samuel as a little boy, heard that small voice, remember? And finally, the priest Eli says, well, answer the voice. Don't keep waking me up. He says, here I am, Lord. And of course, we loved that saying in Isaiah chapter 6, where all of a sudden, Isaiah says, here I am. May we get to that point where we stop just listening to the voice of God, but we respond to the voice of God and say, I will, I'll go, I'll stop, I'll listen, I'll serve. And he said, here I am. And the Lord said, do not draw near this place. What? Take your sandals off your feet. Why? For the place where you stand is holy ground. I'm going to date myself, but one of the songs that was so cool and so bad at the same time was Jesus Was Just All Right by Me. Because all of a sudden, he became not just deity, but he became one of us. And that was good. But I think we made him something that he wasn't to be, and that's just our friend. And we kind of lowered the level of intimacy with God. And God is saying to Moses, wait a second, I am not just some normal God that you've heard about for the first 40 years of your life. I'm not the frogs that you worshipped. I'm not the lice that you worshipped. I'm God. And you're standing before a holy God. Now, we don't ask you to take your shoes off when you come here. But I wonder if we should begin to take our shoes off Saturday night for Sunday morning. Just a thought. What do you mean? Begin preparing Saturday night. And I wonder what would happen if we as a fellowship began Saturday night taking our shoes off for Sunday morning. What would God do in this place amongst us? Interesting. That could be a goal for some of us. Well, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I haven't changed. I'm their God. And Moses, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The word for being afraid there, yes, it does mean he was shaking, but it meant he was just in awe of the Lord. Oftentimes, I'll run into people, and they'll say something like, man, wouldn't it be so cool if angels would just show up? Wouldn't it be so cool to see angels? Yes and no. Yes, in that it would be so cool. But have you read what often happens in the Bibles when angels show up? It is kind of cool, but it's no one sees them because they're flat on the ground. It's just it's an awe thing. Not an awful thing, it's an awe thing. And he's in awe. I'm standing before the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. I mean, he's God, and I'm standing before him. Now, why is this important? For the first 80 years of his life, he didn't have the freedom to stand before God. He wasn't introduced to God, really. The first 3 months, I'm sure his mother prayed over him, sang over him. But from 3 months to 40, he was entrenched in the world system. And then he spent some time for the next 40 years working for his father-in-law. I call that purgatory, but that's a different story. But after 40 years, now he has an awareness of who God is. And like I said last week, it may have taken 40 years to get the world system out of him. That's why he was out there for 40 years in the desert. And so at the end of 40 years and seeing the, and I believe part of it is probably 40 years he got to see the majesty of who God was. Beautiful times out in the desert, I'm sure. And so he was afraid. And the Lord said, I love this conversations. And there's going to be sometimes we go through the book of Exodus, it's just intimate and comical to me at the same time. We'll read later on where God says, you know what, Moses, I'm going to kill everybody and start a new line just with you. And Moses, no, don't do that. You've got a reputation. A little later on, Moses, hey, why don't you kill them all? You know, so they have this great conversation. And it starts right here because Moses was interested in the fire, the presence of God, and God wanted to interact with him. And so he says, listen, I want you to know something. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. If you were not able to be with us this last Sunday, I would strongly encourage you to download what we looked at together on Sunday. Because this is exactly what we saw, how God answers our prayer. He answers them in an intimate way. He wants to know us. We talked about the idea, the word here to know, again, it's that word yada, not tada, but yada. Okay, it's a word of intimacy. Look at what he's saying. I have heard, I have seen, and I know what's happening to my people in Egypt. So I'm responding. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. What is he saying? My goal is to bring my people out of the world system. Hear this? That's what God wants to do for all of us. Listen to what he does. And when God wants to take us out of the world system, what does he want to do? Keep reading. And to bring them what? Up. He wants to take us up. The world is bringing us down. Probably at maybe 275 of the 300 weddings that I've done, I've made this statement. I'll talk to you know, they're getting ready to exchange their wedding bands. I'll say, do you have a token of your love and affection you'd like to give to him or her? You know, and I'll talk about the wedding ring, but at that point I'll talk about, you know what, the cool thing about this ring is that it reminds us that there's something intimate, something special about the person at home. And all day long you're in the world that wants to take from you, and you get home and someone wants to give to you. It's a symbol. And this is what the Lord, he wants to take us out of the world system to bring us up. Listen, to bring them up from the land to a good, a large land. Now here's something you're going to hear. And to a land flowing with milk and honey. See the word honey there? You can write next to it the word gummy, like gummy bear. A lot of people, I even read commentaries, you know, about, yes, God's going to take them where the honeybees are going to have honeycomb. The idea is not honey. In Hebrew, the word for honey, what we'd call jelly. Or actually, the better word in Hebrew, they would call it preserve. So I'm going to take you to a land, listen to this, with milk which flows continually, and food will be in abundance. Okay, get the idea? There'll be food that's preserved for you. There'll be, you know, place for your cattle. There'll be, it's just, all your needs will be taken. And that's hard for us to even see the value of that because some of you, when you get done here on your way home, you're going to stop by a supermarket, walk in, and just buy tons of stuff. But if you were living in those days, think about what it took just to make a meal. And the idea of having it there, wow, that's unbelievable. He says, I'm going to bring you into to a place that the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. By the way, the Jebusites, that's a tough group of people. Those people were not conquered until David became the king. The Jebusites ruled and reigned in Jerusalem, okay? So he says, I'm going to take you to that land. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, listen to this. Come now, therefore, and I will send you. It's important this evening as we prayed for this team. We're sending this team. Okay? I want to be a part of sending. When I go, you know, a lot of times I won't tell you that I'm traveling, but it doesn't mean that our elders don't know and our staff doesn't know. They're sending me. The reason I don't tell you sometimes is because if Robin's going to be home by herself for 2 weeks, there are some creepy people that listen. And I don't want the creepy people coming by my house. My wife's not there. And so I just tell our elders, and I tell that, you know, and then I'll, you know, so there's a real, but the point is, we want to be sent out, okay? And so, what's the Lord doing? Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, that you may bring what? My people. Ministry is not about us. It's all about him. We're serving him. You know, I'm not here to have you come and listen to me speak. I'm here to serve God and hopefully serving you by sharing with you his word. But that's what we're here to do. And so, he says, listen, you're serving me. Why? That you may bring the people, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want to bring them out of the world system into my presence. But Moses, he said to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, listen, I promise you, here's something you need to hear. He never did answer the question, who you are. Listen to this. Moses, well, who am I? God never answers that question. Because we wouldn't like the answer. You're valuable to him, but you're nothing. Without God, you are nothing. So he doesn't say, I'm not going to answer that question, but you know this. Doesn't matter who you are. What matters is I will be with you. Amen? He says, well, who am I? He says, listen, I will certainly be with you. That's all you need to know. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, highlight this if you highlight your Bible, that you shall serve God on this mountain. That's the whole book of Exodus. It's a book of worship, taking people out of the world system and bringing them before the Lord to worship him. 13 times, God's going to remind us, reading through the book of Exodus, let my people go that they might come and worship or serve me or celebrate the feast. It's the same thing. It's all about worship. Well, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, well, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? By the way, why would they say, what is his name? Well, for 400 years, they haven't been able to publicly worship him. For 400 years, they've heard about every other god the world system has presented to them. And after a while, you might wonder, God, where are you? Where's the milk? Where's the honey? And God said to Moses, this is who I am. I am who I am. It's not a tricky word. I'm the all-existent one. And for time's sake, we're not going to go into all the covenant names of God and all the names of God, but this is the most well-used name of God. He says, I am. I am your healing. I am your peace. I am your righteousness. I am your provision. We can keep going, right? This is where it actually began in Genesis, but it really reiterates here. And thus say, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am who has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is what? My name. For how long? Forever. And this is my memorial to what? All, even to us. Guess what that means? The great I am is still here. And he hasn't changed. Now go and gather, the first time this shows up, the elders of Israel. Okay? Get the old ones, and then eventually they'll become leaders. And say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have visited you and have seen what you've done, what's been done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you what? Up again. I want to take you up out of the affliction. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 18, they will heed your voice, and you shall come. Listen to the first assignment. You shall come. You and the elder of Israel to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may what? Sacrifice to the Lord our God. So what was the initial assignment? Can we just have 3 days to worship? By the way, did you note something here? He didn't say, and after 3 days, we're going to come back. That's not suggested here. God knew the end from the beginning. But at this point, he's saying, listen, this is what I desire. But I'm sure, God says, I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Not if we show military strength. Not if we rise up and we all band together. that's not going to change his heart. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he'll let you go. Once he actually sees the wonders of God, it will change his heart. And I will give this people a favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go what? Empty hand. Literally, as we'll see, they left what we call as high-handed, almost like they were the originators of the high five. You know, just high-handed. Yeah, oh yeah. And listen, God always has the provision before the need arises. We learned that, didn't we, when Abraham took his son up on the mountain? He says, I will make for myself a sacrifice, all right? I believe this is just me, you don't have to believe this, but every step that Abraham and Isaac took up the mountain, I believe on the other side there was a ram taking a step. God's provision was going to be there. Same thing, what do you mean? Keep reading. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells in her house, can I have some articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing? Why do they need these things? They're going to build a tabernacle. They just don't know it yet. And there was no Lowe's or Home Depot or Ace Hardware in the desert or the wilderness, literally. And so God was what? Giving the provision before the need arose. Some people are saying that God was doing was getting payment for 400 years of labor. That could be. I actually had an article, I don't have time to read it tonight, but I actually got an article of a group several years ago of Egyptians that wanted to sue Israel for this gold and silver. And they had actually figured out how much interest, how much gold that they took out with them. I mean, got to give them get the lawyers involved. See what can happen. You never know. But anyways, the lawsuit has not been settled, okay? Well, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, well, what's that in your hand? He said, well, it's a rod, a rod. Actually, it's the first Yankee in the Bible. But anyways, he says, listen. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses ran. I love that. This must have been one scary looking serpent. What do you mean? Moses is 80 years old. He's been in the desert for 40 years. If he was a girly boy, of course he would have ran. But we're talking about a seasoned shepherd. I don't think it was a gardener snake. You know what I'm saying? It's scary. It's, and so he cast it on the ground and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, pick it up by the tail. And he reached down and picked it up by the tail. And of course, what happens? It turns back into a what? A rod. Then he says, well, what if they still don't listen to me? Well, he says, put your hand in your bosom, okay, or place it inside your garment. And he put his hand inside his bosom. He looked, took it out, and it was leprous, like white snow, white as snow. And he said, well, now what do I do? Put your hand back in. He brought it out, was restored like his flesh. And he says, well, what do I do if that doesn't work? He says, well, if that doesn't work, tell them that you're going to go to the Nile River and you're going to turn the river into blood. That might get their attention. And then he says, verse 10, what do I say? Now, here's the lie. You ready? Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Busted. What did Stephen say in Acts chapter 7? He was educated. He was a mighty man in what? Word and deed. Why do we think we can con God? Isn't that ridiculous? I remember when Nathan was 2 years old, I used to have a vending company for 10 years, and I kept my supplies out in the garage. And so at 2 years old, I hear the garage door open, the garage door close, the garage door open, the garage door close. And Nathan comes walking at 2 years old, and we had a love seat against one wall, and our main seat, other couch against the other wall. So he comes walking in. I'm in the couch, and he comes walking in like this, 2 years old. I said, Nathan, were you in Daddy's supplies? Because he knew he wasn't supposed to, No. Now, he's talking to me. Robin's in the back here. She sees everything behind his hands. 2 years old. Don't tell me we're not born with a sin nature, unless she taught him how to do it. I don't know. But the point is, I said, Nathan, did you take something out of, show me your hands. See? Let me see your other hand. See? But isn't that what we do to God? Come on. I don't talk well. I'm not eloquent in speech. So the Lord said to him, are you kidding me? Well, I added that. Who has made man's mouth? You're talking to the creator of the mouth. Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I? Not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be your mouth and teach you what to say. No. My Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you can send. You know, God can be pushed to a certain point. And then there's a famous line in a movie called Princess Bride, as you wish. As you wish. As he goes falling over the cliff, as you wish. And the Lord said, okay, please, verse 13, send anybody. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against, that's a bummer. And he said, all right, you had your opportunity. Kind of reminds me of the story of Deborah. And she was the prophetess, and the military leader of Israel said, what do we do? And she says, God promises victory. Go, be victorious. And he says, I won't go unless you go with me. Remember what Deborah said? God wanted to honor you. I will go with you. But the honor that God wanted to give to you, he will give to a woman. Remember Jabal, the lady that, you know, learned how to put tents up really well? Just put a peg through that guy's head, all right? And we remember her today. Same thing. God saying to Mo, really? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo? You got picked? And he goes, can you pick somebody else? All right, as you wish. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Look, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And so we have the introduction of Aaron. By the way, we'll find out later on, he's 3 years older than Moses, okay? When we find that out, Aaron's 83 and Moses is 80. We'll read that later on, not tonight. Unless you want to stay till breakfast, we could, anyways. So he'll be your spokesman. By the way, two things about Aaron being the spokesman I want to say. Number one, be careful what you ask for because God will give it to you if you keep asking. Was Aaron a help or a hindrance to Moses? Yes. It was Aaron that built what? The golden calf. So he was a help and he was a hindrance. What's the good side of having Aaron there? It shows us that God can use us even if we have lots of faults. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said, listen, I need to go back to Egypt, and is it okay with you? He says, go in peace. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt with all the men who sought your life, and by the way, they're all dead. Come on back. So Moses, I can just see him packing. So Moses, he took his wife, good start, grabbed his sons, that's great, set him on the donkey, fantastic, and he returned to Egypt, but then I can almost see him going, and he goes over, I bet he picked up that rod, going, gotta have the rod, okay? So he took his hot rod with him, and he has it in his hand, and he made his way towards this. And the Lord said to Moses, hey, listen, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. By the way, he was the first miracle worker, okay? God was demonstrating his wonder through a person who knew how to use the miracles of God to point people back to God. Not for personal entertainment, personal fame. It's all about God. And so they're on the way. He says, but listen, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and he won't let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, listen, if you don't let the people go, God's going to take your firstborn because Israel is his firstborn. So verse 23, I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, go indeed, and I will kill your son, your firstborn. Isn't it amazing how it's all laid out? Then we'll see it unfold. But then, this is what I wanted to share just real quickly. Verse 24, it's an odd story, but I want you to hear this because I think it's important, especially if you want to serve God, please hear this. It came to pass on the way to the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Wait a second, I thought he was your guy, and now you're going to kill him? Then Zipporah, remember her, the bird, all right? Then Zipporah, she took a sharp stone. She cut off the foreskin of her son, and she cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he, speaking of God, did not kill Moses. He let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now that's a strange section of verses, isn't it? There are two ways to look at this. Either she was upset and she didn't want the circumcision to be done, but she knew it had to be done, or she was actually saving her husband and the ministry because she knew this is something that he needed to do. It could be a positive thing when she's saying, now you're a husband of blood to me. And by the way, it wasn't like she took the skin and threw it at his feet. Like in English, it doesn't really translate. It was a demonstration. But why do I want to share this to you? Or with us, not to you, with us. When God calls us to ministry, he calls us seriously to ministry. Clearly, Moses did not circumcise his son or one of them. How can we go representing a God of covenants when we don't even keep the covenants ourselves or desire to? See the point here? There's no way that Moses can go and not deal with the life, personal private stuff in his own life. And I'm very concerned for the world that we live in because I hear this a lot. I'm going to go to this place and that place. I go, well, have you checked out everything there? I don't agree with everything they say. Well, why would you go to a place that you know doesn't teach truth, but you're willing to put that aside because you like this, this, and this, and this there? Eventually, that will take over your heart, and you will not live according to the Word of God because God's Word won't be the priority. It's what your heart says that becomes the priority. And what God is demonstrating here is God's Word, God's covenant, is first and foremost. And he doesn't call us to be perfect people. Hello, Aaron, Moses. But he says we have to guard truth. And sometimes guarding truth isn't popular. It wasn't popular in his house to his wife, but it became important to her. And so she took that stone and cut that flesh because it was important to God. See the point here? I didn't want us to miss this tonight. In ministry, we have to pursue truth. God is perfecting us. Why? Because we're not perfect and we won't be till we're in heaven. But we should pursue truth. And so, his life was spared. So Aaron makes his way to his brother. Moses meets him. They have a kiss because they're brothers. They can do that. And then they make their way. The end of verse chapter 4 says this. So the people, they believed when they heard the Lord and visited the children of Israel that he looked on their affliction and they bowed their heads and what? Worship. I wonder if this is the first time they'd worship in 400 years. Bet it was cool. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the saints said, amen, or so be it, Lord.